This morning, I encourage you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. We're looking at Mark chapter 10, verses 32 to 45, and we're thinking about servant leadership and how Christ was a leader, how Christ led, and how he redefines what we think about as greatness and leadership. So Mark chapter 10, we're going to begin at verse 32. Mark chapter 10, verse 32, hear now the word of the Lord. They were on their way up to Jerusalem when Jesus was leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. We are going up to Jerusalem, he said. And the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later he will rise. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you are asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them all together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and give his life as a ransom for many. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. On this Christ the King Sunday, or sometimes it's called the Reign of Christ Sunday, we take a look at what it means to be a person in authority and what it means to be great as a disciple. As a follower of Jesus. Many of us have been given examples of leadership and authority, but all of our examples and models don't always match the example and the models that we get from Jesus or from God's Word, the Bible. And sometimes, without thinking about it, we just follow the example we've seen that we've been given from our bosses at work, or our teachers, or our parents, or even our political leaders. Without thinking, we've wandered off the path of servant leadership that Jesus taught us. Many have moved into a harsh, authoritarian style of leading that often seeks self-fulfillment, self-glorification. I remember once when I used to work for Pine Rest Christian Mental Health Services, Pine Rest Hospital, during my grad school, one of our professors asked us to interview a leader of an organization. And I scored an interview with the CEO willingly, took some time to be with this student and part-time employee there. And I still remember the conversation I had with him. And one of the key things he wanted to get across to me in that interview was how a leader of any organization should adopt a model of servant leadership, but especially a Christian, especially a follower, a disciple of Jesus. He even gave me a book that he shared with his staff that was called Servant Leadership. To lead as a Christian is to lead as Christ would lead, and that necessarily means a servant style of leadership that is not self-focused or self-driven. So on Christ the King Sunday, we keep in mind we're not talking about how human kings lead or have led in the past, because it hasn't always been good. Instead, we talk about how Jesus leads as king. And the two are not always the same. Today, the media is making a big deal about this tumultuous formulation of a new presidential cabinet and a new administration. We're hearing stories of jockeying for power and positions, and we're wondering why some are chosen and others are not. And usually, I think this sort of thing naturally happens no matter who is becoming president, as they're trying to figure out what's going on in a new administration. Even so, it's good for us to ask this morning how Jesus leads differently and how I am to lead differently from the leadership model the world gives me. For many in our world, leading and having authority means being able to dominate, being able to force your agenda on others, rule over to others, to command and demand respect. We're seeing it in pastors, too, and others in ministry. Some leaders don't want to listen to anyone else. They think their way is the only right way, and they simply don't work well on a team. And, you know, leaders are part of a team, too. Their way is the only way in their minds. You know, according to earthly kingdom, status and rank are really important. Position and imposing your will over others is important. Expecting special favors and privileges and even kickbacks is the norm for earthly kings and leaders. Being first all of the time, getting the best all of the time, being in control and making things happen, even if others become casualties in the process. When you get to be in charge, when you get to have authority, you get to rule, well, that's when you get to do the things that kings do and have things always go your way, right? In biblical terms, you might think that you get to lord it over others. That's the worldly model. What's Jesus' model? Earthly kings and kingdoms, earthly powers and authorities don't always fit the paradigm that Christ has given us. So as we think about Christian and church leadership, we might confuse the model of Christ the King with the model of the worldly kings and presidents and prime ministers that we see. Jesus didn't demonstrate that kind of lording it over others that we so often witness in our secular realms. And so some people have a difficult time even talking about Christ as King, just as they do as God being Father, because of all the negative examples we have in history and maybe in our own personal experience of really bad kings and leaders and really bad fathers in the world too. Of course, the point is not to look to worldly models of kings and fathers and then apply that to our triune God. We have to reverse the polarity there. Instead, we must look to our triune God and his word for accurate and perfect models of kings and fathers and then apply that to our world. God the Father and Christ the King are perfect examples and models for us to emulate. And of course, we should work at conforming our ideas of these things to the perfect model God has given us in his holy word, the servant leadership model that he has given. Many today would scorn all authority and tradition. They don't want to think about it. And so people want to throw off, ignore, refuse to follow any authority, or even acknowledge that they are one who is under authority of someone else. We live in an age where individualism has become our king. The self is king. Philosophers like René Descartes and Voltaire have driven many in the West to think of themselves as the only king, the only authority, the only arbiter of what is right and what is wrong. The individual, the subjective self, becomes first, and if something doesn't fit our individualistic paradigm, then we think it should just be discarded or ignored, even if it means hurting, ignoring, or offending someone else. And to look to an authority outside of the self, outside of a group of human beings, to seek a divine authority, that's a problem for many people today too. As you can imagine, just like the commandment that says to obey mother and father, it means obeying the authorities, the basic authorities in your life. That's why that commandment is so important. Because if you can't obey, if you can't follow the instructions of the human authorities in your life, how are you going to listen to and obey a divine authority that you can't see? A deep suspicion and mistrust of human authority carries over to that divine of the Bible and the God-given authority of the church. And that might sound strange to a lot of you today. The church has authority over me, right? God is not democratically elected. The church isn't a democracy either. And so in our context in North America, we have a long way to go to understand biblical authority and what the Jesus of greatness really shows us. For Christ the King didn't come to authenticate and validate the self-centered human kings and leaders that we have today. No, Christ the King came to redefine leadership, the leadership paradigm. And he became the suffering king who sacrificed himself for the sake of others. Jesus came as a servant, Lord, and master. His leadership style is one of love and justice, peace, and forgiveness. A leadership of willing, self-giving service to others. He's the model we need to look to. And so let's take a close look at our passage this morning of Mark chapter 10, where first Jesus leads the way. Jesus leads the way to his passion as we look at verses 32 to 34. You see there, Jesus is the leader, Jesus the one with all authority, Jesus, powerful Jesus, knowingly leads the way where? To his suffering and his death. In church circles, we might say, to his passion. They're on their way, it says in verse 32, they were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished while those who followed were afraid. Well, what's going on there? Well, the disciples are astonished because Jesus had just been schooling the Pharisees over certain laws regarding divorce and remarriage. He's just been rebuking the disciples for keeping the little children away from him. For to such belong the kingdom of God, he said. In fact, Jesus had told them that they had to become like little children if they wanted to enter the kingdom of God. He then challenged the rich young ruler to sell all that he had and give to the poor, concluding that many who are first will be last, and those who are last will be first. The disciples are astonished, but they don't get it, right? They're astonished by his teaching and his ability to argue with other religious leaders, but they still don't get it, do they? Others who follow are afraid, but maybe for good reason. Maybe they were paying attention to Jesus because this is the third time Jesus talks about what's going to happen in Jerusalem, right? And maybe they were already picking up. Some were picking up on that and were afraid. Again, it says in the middle of verse 32 and following, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. We are going up to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. That's pretty clear, right? 3 days later, he will rise. This is the third time in the Gospel of Mark where Jesus has predicted what would happen to him in Jerusalem, his suffering and death and his resurrection. And like many Christians today, the disciples want to kind of gloss right over the suffering part, the death of Good Friday, and go right to Easter morning brunch and sunrise service. The disciples don't understand. They don't get it. Jesus is leading the way to suffering and death. Glory comes after that. There's no glory without the cross. Jesus is leading the way for his disciples to follow as well. It's a path of passion, the suffering, the death of the Savior. This is the way to greatness, self-sacrifice, self-giving versus self-serving power and authority. And that suffering and death stuff, sir, doesn't sound like a king. It doesn't look like the power in the world's eyes. That's not the authority they know from their worldly models and examples. It doesn't fit their paradigm, so they don't really want to listen to it. That's why even after Jesus had talked about it 3 times now, they still don't get it. They're going to go on to think about and behave according to the norms of the worldly kingdoms and leaders that they know, whether it's in the corporate business world or military or sports examples of leadership. Versus the way that Jesus is trying to show them and trying to teach them. To me, it looks like Jesus is really pouring out his heart to his disciples and warning them about what's going to come. And then enter the gung-ho disciples. totally oblivious to what's really going on and what he was teaching them. James and John, not timid about asking for a promotion, are they? Next, the request of James and John, if we look at verses 35 and 40 through 40. Doesn't this transition seem strange to you? If you're reading the gospel straight through, and after Jesus predicts his death and what's going to happen to him in Jerusalem, and the disciples start asking Jesus, "We want you to do whatever we ask." No empathy, no questions, not even a, "What about me, Jesus?" No, Jesus, when you get into your glory, after you die, we want to be your right and left-hand men. We want to have co-thrones with you and rule with you. They're already jockeying for these positions of power and authority in the Jesus administration. The other disciples are getting upset, and believe me, it's not because they changed the topic or ignored the passion of Christ. No, they're upset, I'm sure of it, because James and John beat them to the punch. They got their request in first. They want to be nominated for these new high positions in Jesus' administration. You see, in the system of kings, those positions to the left and the right hand of the king are really positions of power and authority in a kingdom, and they would rule with the king. But you don't know what you're asking, Jesus says to them in verse 38. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? The cup, of course, refers to the Lord's Supper, but it could also refer to the cup of wrath that Jesus will experience on the cross. Baptism includes a symbol of burial and death and being plunged into calamity. Well, be with me on Good Friday, he asks. Jesus asks these gung-ho disciples, can you hang with me there? They say they can, but we know the rest of the story, don't we? What happens to the disciples after the crucifixion? These disciples really had bad vision, for they envision an earthly kingdom like the ones they've known and seen in the world and their favorite news channel. They envision a kingdom where the kings get special treatment, special favors all the time, and they want that too. And they hope that they too will be able to impose their will over others and rule with Christ the King. And they have a certain view of Christian leadership. They see the glory, they see the power, they see status. They have a certain view that looks at all the perks that they think they're going to have. And they expect a corner office window with someone making their coffee every morning for them. But Jesus can only promise at this point a path of suffering, of giving instead of taking, of laying down one's life versus walking over others, forcing them to do whatever you want them to do. You see, the disciples are not getting the suffering message of Jesus and the suffering message of what it means to be a Jesus follower, a disciple. They're not expecting a tribulation. They're not expecting a crucified Christ the King. They're not expecting thieves to be crucified with Jesus, one on his right and the other on his left, just a few chapters away in Mark 15. The only time, other time in the Gospel of Mark, by the way, where that phrase is used, one on the right and one on the left. Can you be with me there on the cross? Can you be a servant leader like that, self-giving, self-sacrificing for the sake of others? James and John do not know what they're requesting. Do we know? When we're applying for positions of power and authority, when we're asking or praying for those positions, do we know what we mean by authority and Christ-like leadership when we pray for those positions? Are we really desiring to dominate? Well, finally, this morning, Jesus gives instructions on the true meaning of discipleship, including discipleship that is exercised in positions of authority in our life today, too. What does it mean to follow Jesus as his disciple when we're in these positions of power, when we are in these positions of authority, when we're charged with the care and responsibility of other people, other human beings? Jesus gives instructions on the true nature of discipleship, verses 41 to 45. Jesus says, the Father has not placed him in charge of the seating arrangements, though, in the kingdom. You will experience persecution, suffering, and some death for the name, it says. And he says to James and John, but to sit at my right or my left, it's not for me to grant. Now, the others are getting upset, of course. the other disciples, right? Because they overheard that these sons of fishermen Zebedee are now fishing for a promotion. They were one of the first ones to follow Jesus, and now they feel they should be the first ones to be nominated for these high positions and to rule with Jesus, even though Jesus just taught them that the first will be last and the last will be first. He just went over all that with them. You can just see the pettiness beginning to grow among the disciples, can't you? The infighting, the jockeying for power and positions, the claim for who deserves the title of greatest disciple, the most powerful disciple. You can see them going after each other in order to get to the top. Each one desiring to dominate, to get the competitive edge, to leverage their strengths, to put in a good CV or a resume. Verse 42, Jesus had to call the disciples again for an executive meeting. You know, Jesus says, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Not so with you, Christ follower. Jesus comes to redefine what it means to be one in power, to have authority over others. The model that the disciples had in their minds is based on an earthly, worldly king model, the model of lording it over people. But not so with you, he says. Not so with you, Christian. The desire to dominate is not the Christ-like way to lead, whether you're leading in a church or in a secular position in your community. How do we know? Well, we look to Christ the King. He led the way. Where? To a self-giving passion. He calls others to follow and to carry their own crosses too. Jesus leads the way in majesty through meekness, through humility, and through even submitting his will to the will of others at times. Servant Lord of the church, and according to the Bible, he is the suffering servant, the suffering Messiah. Instead, Jesus says in verse 43, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Instead of pushing to the head of the line to be first, instead of walking all over your coworkers for the promotion, instead of vilifying and lying about the other candidate, instead, you, Christ follower, if you really want to be great and you want to be first, instead you must become a servant. Servant of others. Instead of taking from others, you need to be in the holy habit of giving to others, giving of time, of resources, giving of honor where honor is due, and dealing truthfully with your neighbor. The nature of true discipleship in leadership, is being a leader, one who looks out for his workers, one who supports and encourages her subordinates. One who isn't always looking to dominate others just to lord it over them or just to serve one's own personal ambitions or bank accounts. Why should the Christ follower become a servant leader? Well, because Jesus is the model and the example of self-giving service. Jesus has redefined what it means to be great, what it means to be first, and what it means to have authority. The world has turned things upside down from the way things are supposed to be. So my encouragement to us this morning, let us be, as it says in Ephesians 5:21, let us submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And as we humbly serve, as we humbly love, as we are able and willing to defer to others even, we are becoming great. We're becoming first according to kingdom values as we serve others. Jesus leads the way. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? God, power is such an intoxicating addiction for some of us. And many in our world and in the church have abused their positions of power and authority. Forgive us, Lord. In a world that has been turned upside down in so many ways, we pray, turn us around. Help us to see your model, your example of self-giving leadership through our King Jesus. We pray for those who are rushing headlong in the ways of careless and reckless ambition and selfish goals. And we pray for those who have been hurt and abused by those who have been power hungry, and even by those who are blissfully unaware of how their hurry has hurt. Move us this week to find new ways of being in authority, ways that demonstrate our total commitment to Christ the King and his ways of love, peace, and justice. Make us loving servants of one another and your world, for we pray in the name of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.